As you sit in your favorite chair, relaxing, looking out the window, enjoying the views, the thought comes to you. You had forgotten this all-important task, and you know that you should get up and do it right now. And so very reluctantly, you leave your comfy spot. You quickly go to the next room to do the thing that needs done, only to get there and forget what it was that needed to be done. And no matter how many times you look around the room, nothing jogs your memory. Nothing seems to remind you of what was so important that you had to get up and do. Maybe that sounds familiar to you. Maybe it happened a little too frequently in your life. It's happening more and more to me. I find myself actually talking out loud in hopes my wife will remember what I said I was going to do, and she doesn't either. But it happens. I hear you chuckling. It means it happens to you too. You forget what you were doing, or you forget what you were thinking. Now, for kids, this seems to happen because, well, they're just not listening in the first place. I don't know how many times I've said, put your coat on, and yet the coat never seems to get on. For adults, we just are busy. Our brains are constantly thinking about so many things. They wander, and we can very quickly forget what it was we were doing. And it's fun to joke about. The older we get, we can tell some really great stories about the time we forgot to do that thing. I love the stories of, I was looking for my glasses for an hour, only to find them up on my head. But sometimes, we just need a reminder. Sometimes in life, we just need a reminder, what were we doing, what were we saying, even what were we thinking? And that's okay. And the same thing can be said of our spiritual lives. Sometimes in our walk with God, we just need a reminder. Sometimes in our walk with God, we just need a reminder, what is God calling us to do? Sometimes God has to say, hey, remember that thing, remember that place, remember that person I'm calling you to. Here's a reminder. Now, the first time that God calls us, when God calls us to a life of faith, when God calls us to walk with Christ, to be a Christian, we tend to run full force into that. When we come to faith, we tend to say, I love Jesus, he loves me, this is going to be great. And we go to run, and we don't need a reminder. And then life hits. Life happens, and we get distracted. Life hits, and it gets challenging. And we forget the joy of our salvation. David in Psalm 51:12 says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. There's times in life where life gets hard. David was struggling with sin and some just challenges in his life. And he said, God, can you just restore to me? Can you remind me of this salvation and the joy of knowing you? Sometimes we need a reminder when it comes to our spiritual lives. Maybe it's more than just our first call to follow Jesus. Maybe God has called you to something specific. To serve someone, to love someone, to give in some way, to set aside time with him. And you had full intention of doing it. You said, I feel like God is calling me to this thing, to this place, to this person, and I'm going to do it, except that I got busy. I got distracted. I got afraid. You need a reminder. But don't we feel guilty? We go, I should have done it the first time. So I feel guilty that I didn't do it yet. I feel guilty that I'm not better at remembering, at keeping my passion for following God's call. And what I think we need to realize today as we dig into our continuing story, the life of Abraham, is that even when God has to remind us of something, he does so in such a loving way. When God has to come to us and say, hey, do you remember what I said? It's never done with guilt. It's never done with anger. It's always done with love. Today, we're going to be turning to the first half of Genesis chapter 18. We're going to see God's loving reminder to Abraham and Sarah. And I think as we see this, it maybe will lessen our guilt about needing reminders in our own lives. It might make us feel a little bit better about the fact that sometimes God has to remind us. If you were with us last week for Genesis chapter 17, God appeared to Abram and said, I have some new stuff for you. I have new names. You are now Abraham. Your wife is now Sarah. I have a new plan. I have a renewed purpose for you. You will be the father, not just of many, but of many nations. God appeared face to face with Abraham, and said, I have a very clear goal for you and a very specific promise. In Genesis 17, he says, in 1 year, your wife Sarah will have a son. She will be holding your son. You will have a child. Now, that's a very, very clear call, very specific calling, a very exciting calling. You're not likely to forget that. If God shows up to you and says, you're going to have a child in a year, you're 90 years old, your husband's 100 years old, the two of you are going to have a kid in a year, you're not going to forget that. So it's not that Abraham and Sarah forget what God has told them, but they do need a reminder, a refresher. In fact, they need one pretty quickly. If you remember, when we looked at Genesis 16 and we turned to chapter 17 last week, there was a 13-year window between those stories. So we did 17, we're in 18 today. You're going, is it another 13? No, it's less than 3 months. Probably closer to 3 weeks. We're not given a specific time, but it was very quickly. Things start happening quickly in the next several chapters. So let's dig in here. Genesis 18, starting at verse 1. It says, the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and he saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, if I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so that you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant. Very well, they answered, do as you say. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. Quick, he said, get three seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread. Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared, and he set these before them. And while they ate, he stood near them under a tree. So we come to this scene, and it's middle of the afternoon. We see Abraham is resting. He's taking his siesta. It's the middle of the afternoon. It's hot in the desert. He's relaxing when he looks up and he sees three men standing across the way. Now, verse 1 tells us that who? The Lord appeared to Abraham. So we know who this is. All right, verse 1 tells us before we get into the story, the Lord is appearing to Abraham. Abraham doesn't have verse 1. So he's sitting there relaxed, and he looks up and he sees three men standing there, and he jumps up quickly. How does he know who these men are? I'm not really sure. But he instantly jumps up and he hurries over to the small group. Now, stop and reflect on what that means. It's hot. They're in the desert. He's a man of great wealth and prestige. He's not a man who's known to get up and run somewhere when it's hot out. The only time he's going to do that is when someone shows up who's higher status than him. And then he's going to hurry to show them respect. Somehow, when he looks across the way, when he's three people standing there, he instantly knows who this is. Now, again, in Genesis chapter 17, it says that God appeared to Abraham. And so maybe Abraham recognizes him. He looks up and he sees the same visual representation of God. And so he says, okay, it's only been a few weeks. I know who that is. This is important. Maybe it's just a spiritual awareness. He looks up, he sees these three strangers, and he just knows this is important. He knows that God is doing something. But in any case, he rushes over to meet them, to welcome them, to offer them rest, refreshment, and offer them a meal. And then he sets about doing it all on his own. He could have summoned a servant, said, you go do this, you go do this. I'm going to sit here and relax with these three men. He hurries to Sarah and says, Sarah, you got to start baking bread right away. He runs to the herds. Again, this is not a man who's known to run. He runs to the herds to select the choice meat for the meal. And then he himself serves the meal and stands at attention while they eat. Now imagine being one of Abraham's servants. Imagine you're resting in the afternoon off to the side and you see Abraham, your master, your Lord, jump up and run. That's going to catch your attention. And as you watch him run, he runs across to these men and he starts bowing down to them. You know, now who is this that Abraham is bowing down to? And then you watch as he hurries, arranging a meal. You stare in amazement as he stands to the side while they eat, just like you normally do. You're watching Abraham in your normal position. This is usually your job. And if he's doing it, that's a big deal. There's a sense of expectation building. If you understand what's happening in this scene and watching what Abraham is doing, you go, something big is about to happen. You start to ask, who are these men? Why have they come? What is about to happen? Now, over the course of the next two chapters, those questions get answered. All right, we'll find out over the course of the time. We kind of already know it because Genesis or 18:1 says this is God, but we find out that this is God and it's two angels. That these three individuals, God and the angels, have come to bring a reminder to Abraham and Sarah, which we'll see this week. And they're also going to be doing some inspection of the local area, which we'll see over the next several weeks. But they've come to visit Abraham. And it sounds like such a simple story. Three travelers appear. We invite them for a meal. And yet when you look at what's happening and what Abraham is doing, how he's running, how he's hurrying, how he is serving, there's this sense of great expectation. What is about to happen? In his service, we see his heart for God. We see his love of God. We see him wanting to worship God. He lowers himself to the place of a servant to serve, to give of his bounty, to pay his respects. We can almost see his expectation. He brings them the meal. He serves them. He stands back. He's just waiting. He's going to let them eat. But what have they come? What has God come to tell him? Last time God showed up, God gave him a new name and said, you're going to have a son. What is it that God has come to say this time? So at some point, as they're eating, we get to verse 9. Where is your wife, Sarah? They asked him. There in the tent, he said. Then one of them said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. God stops by for a visit to tell them that Sarah is going to be pregnant, that Sarah is going to have a son. Wait, we were building to something here. This was supposed to be a big, exciting thing. We go, that's exactly what God said last week. Genesis 17, you're going to have a son in a year. It's less than 3 months later, maybe only a week or two later, God shows up to say the exact same thing with this big buildup. Why? Well, they needed a reminder already. We said, why do they need a reminder? Well, we kind of see it in Sarah's response. She didn't believe God. Sometimes it's hard to believe God's word. God says, hey, you're going to have a son in a year. A few weeks later, he comes back and says, hey, by the way, you're going to have a son in a year. It's one thing to know God's words, but it's hard sometimes to believe God's words. We know what he says, but to believe it in our hearts, to accept it and really make it part of our lives, that can be hard. Sarah here seems to be in complete disbelief that she will actually bear a son, that she will have a child. Now, she heard the account from Abraham last week. She recognizes that she has a new name, that he has a new name, that God has said you're going to have a kid. She's believing what God is saying, but what does that belief look like? She heard what he said last week, but she doesn't necessarily believe it. I think, if I had to guess, she's probably spiritualizing it, that she and Abraham are probably spiritualizing what God has said. They don't want to be disappointed again. They've been waiting for almost 24 years at this point to have a child, and they don't want to be disappointed again because they misunderstand what God is saying. So God says, you're going to have a son. They go, we're going to set the bar really low. God says, you're going to have a child. I said, well, we're going to protect ourselves and not get our hopes up. When you say, have a son, you probably don't mean have a baby. We're going to believe God's going to give us a son, but we're going to assume that he means some kind of a spiritual thing. Now, I don't know if that's how they rationalized it or not. That was one idea. But I think the point is they probably said, we hear what you're saying, God, and we're going to trust and believe in you, but we don't actually believe we're going to have an actual son because we're old. They needed to hear God's word again. They needed to be reminded. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 tells us that faith comes from hearing the message. Belief comes from hearing the word of God. Sometimes faith comes from hearing the message the first time. God says, this is going to happen. This is what's going to happen. And you go, I believe it. I'm going to run with that. But sometimes we can know what we heard. We know what God has said, but it doesn't lead to faith right away. Sometimes we actually begin to doubt that we even heard it. Did God really say that to me, or was I just dreaming something? And so God brings loving reminders. God will repeat what he has said, because faith comes from hearing the message. Have you ever maybe experienced this in your own life where you keep hearing the same thing over and over and over again? You sit in church on one Sunday morning, the pastor says something. Like, oh, that was an interesting statement. It kind of resonated with me. And you walk out the doors, you get in your car, you turn on the radio as you drive, and all of a sudden, there's a song with the exact same phrase, with that same idea, and you're like, huh, that's kind of funny. And then you get home, and you're going about your week, and your friend calls you out of the blue and says, hey, I was thinking, and this thought came to my mind, and it's the exact same thing again. And over and over and over, you keep hearing the same thing. And you start to go, well, maybe, is God trying to tell me something? Well, the answer is probably yes. God will repeat himself. God will remind you lovingly of what he said. 2 Timothy 2:13 reminds us, if we are faithless, if we are struggling to believe and walk in faith, he remains faithful. God is faithful. He will continue to remind you of what he's calling you to do. Even when we struggle to be faithful to what God has said, to believe that that's God's call in our lives, he is faithful and he will remind us. And we see that with Abraham here. Abraham, you're going to have a kid. Great God. A few weeks later, Abraham, did I mention you're going to have a kid? And I really love the interaction here between God and Sarah because it gives us another reminder. Sarah's back in the tent and she's eavesdropping. She's by the flap listening to this very exciting conversation. And when she hears what God says, she laughs to herself and she thinks, that's just crazy. They're having a great conversation. It's just crazy. There's no way this is going to happen. And as soon as God hears her internal thoughts, when God hears her internal doubts, it's not voiced out loud. It says she says this to herself. God speaks directly to those doubts. God says, no, I hear you laughing. I hear you doubting. Why do you doubt? This is what I'm telling you. Why is it that we so often try to hide our real feelings from God? I think many times we're like Sarah. We keep these thoughts to ourselves. We hold them back in our prayers. We go and we say, oh God, thank you so much for this. Thank you for being here. Thank you for this. God, you know, bless so-and-so and heal so-and-so. But we never pause to actually say, God, here's what I'm feeling. God, here's how I really feel about this. Because, well, we don't want to admit that we're struggling with it. And the irony is he already knows. God knows what we're thinking. God knows what we're feeling, but he wants us to be honest with him, to have an honest conversation and say, I know what you've said, but what about this? I know you said we're going to have a child, but do you remember how old we are? I know you're calling me to do this, but what about, this is what I'm worried about. God just wants us to talk to him, to be honest and voice our concerns. And so here in this story, we see God stopping by for a visit because he knows they just need a reminder. They need to hear it again from him. You will have a son this time next year. They need a reminder that God is faithful, that he can do what he says. They need a reminder that they can be honest about their doubts. And God comes to be with them and build their faith through his words. When we read this, you know, this is a great story. I think it's one that we can all benefit from. We need to remember God's going to lovingly remind us. God's going to walk with us. He's going to allow us to be honest with him. It's okay for us to need a reminder from God to do what he's called us to do. In fact, we can ask him. We can be honest with him. Say, God, I'm struggling to know, is this from you? And he'll meet us in those doubts. It's a great lesson for us all to learn. Now, I'll say that I like this story because it's a fun passage of scripture to think about. Because what would it be like if you were Abraham in this story? What would it be like if next Saturday you're sitting at home and you look up and Jesus is standing outside your door? How fast would you run? What would you serve him? What would you say to him? So when I was a children's pastor and a youth pastor, these are the types of questions I love to ask of this story because it really pulled the kids into the experience. And it's always fun to hear their answers. You ask the four-year-old, what are you going to serve Jesus? And Jesus is getting a peanut butter and jelly. You ask an adult and you're like, well, I hope I have some filet that I can serve him because, you know, it's Jesus. It's a fun story to think about. Just what would I do? But then the reality is we know we're not going to come out next Saturday and sit on our porch and see Jesus standing across the way. And so I was thinking about this week because it's a fun thought to have. And God brought a different passage of scripture to mind. As I was playing with this, I thought this is kind of a fun thing. What would I serve Jesus or, you know, whatever. God brought a different passage to my mind. He brought the words from Matthew 25 this morning. Matthew 25, 31 through 47. Jesus is speaking. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance for the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. And they will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for the one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. It's a thought-provoking and kind of fun question to say, what if I looked out my window and saw Jesus across the street? It's fun to think, what would I say? What would I do? What would that conversation look like? But then we turn to this passage in Matthew 25, and what we see is that really everyone outside our window is Jesus. If you think about it. Jesus says, anytime you serve, you're serving everyone outside our window is Jesus in that sense. Every time you look out your window and you see someone in need, every time you walk down the hall at work and you see someone struggling, every time you scroll through Facebook and you see someone hurting, you're seeing Jesus. You're being given the opportunity to host Jesus, to serve Jesus, to love Jesus. And when you think about it that way, it's just overwhelming. Everybody I see is an opportunity to serve Jesus. That's overwhelming because think about it. If you just stopped one day and grabbed a notepad and you start writing down every single need or potential need that you see, you're going to feel more than the longest novel you've ever read. We live in a world that is so connected now. We see everything. You can go online to like a GoFundMe page and you start scrolling and you see all these people struggling with financial needs or medical bills. You scroll social media and you see people who are sad and hurting and struggling. You turn on the news and you see suffering around the globe. You can go online to a mission organization's website and you see people who are seeking after God who have yet to hear about Jesus' love. Everywhere we turn, we see struggle, we see pain, we see suffering. Everywhere we turn, we see Jesus and opportunities to serve and love him. But what happens? Well, it's really easy to put our blinders on. It's really easy to turn our eyes away from any need because the reality is we can't do it all. I can't help every person I see on social media struggling. I can't help every person I see just face to face through a day. And so what ends up happening is I tend to do nothing rather than doing what God calls me to do, because I can't do it all. And what we need to remember this morning is that God doesn't call you to do it all. God calls his church to do it all through the power of the Holy Spirit. God's not asking you to serve every single person in the world. He's asking the church, the body of Christ, to love the world. Abraham looked across the way, and he knew that he had to go over there. He felt a calling of God to interact with God himself. He looked at me and said, I know what God is asking me to do right now. He wants me to go over there and invite these three over for dinner. We can be so afraid of being overwhelmed by those in need, by the amount of needs, that we ignore them altogether. And yet if we faithfully listened to God's Spirit within us, if we were honest with God about our concerns and our own struggles, if we allowed the love of God to lead us rather than fear to dictate what we do, we would be much more adept at serving others in Christ's name. And as we each do our own part, as we each follow the calling of God, God would show his love to the world. All of the needs could be met, I believe. For the last 8 weeks, we've been talking about following our calling. What does it mean to be called of God? And for the most part, I've been generalizing that term. We're all called to be followers of Jesus. We're all called to be Christians. But what else? What else is God calling you to do? Some of us know our calls. Some of us know something specific God's calling us to do. Some of us are saying, well, I'm not really sure specifically what God wants me to do. This right here. We are all called to follow Jesus. We're all called to live for him. We're also called to serve those in need. We are called as believers in Jesus to show love and respect and empathy for all people. We are all created in the image of God, and every person deserves to be loved. And again, it can feel overwhelming if we think about it too much. If I think about all of the needs and all the things God might be calling, if I think about it, it's overwhelming. And I realized this week as I was thinking that very thought, it can feel overwhelming because I am thinking. I'm not listening. And I think that's the clear distinction. When we listen to God, when we say, God, will you tell me who you want me to serve, where you want me to go, what you want me to do, when I simply follow him, it's not overwhelming. When I think about it and I try to figure it out, all of the pieces, that's not my job. When I am listening to God, he will show me how he wants me to live, who he wants me to serve. Abraham and Sarah needed to hear God's plan explained to them again. And maybe this morning, we each need the same thing. To ask God, what is it you're calling me to do? Would you remind me of my calling? Or maybe, God, would you tell me for the first time because I haven't been paying attention? God, how can I love those in need? God, how can I serve those in need? God, how can I minister to those in need? God, how can I love, serve, and worship you? And then listen. It's not something that we're very good at. I know I really struggle to be quiet. That's why I love being the person who gets to talk all Sunday morning. It's hard to listen. But when we listen instead of just trying to figure out on our own, God will speak. And God will say, here's what I'm calling you to do. Here's who I'm calling you to feed, to serve, to love, to minister to. Are we listening for our calls? God, this morning we pray that you would make us aware more and more of your presence. Just as Abraham looked up and experienced you standing across the way, would you help us to look up and experience you, to hear your voice and a specific calling of what do you want me to do today? What do you want us to do this week, this month, this year? Who can we love on your behalf? Lord, this morning I invite you to speak to our hearts, to whisper into our ear, that we might hear you and be reminded of who you're calling us to be, how you're calling us to love. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So normally at this time, we'd all stand up and we'd sing, and we'd worship God, and then we'd go home. But we're not going to do that this morning, because I'm not going to tell you, hey, we all need to listen and let God speak and then send you home, except for those of you who are at home right now. So instead of standing to worship this morning as we close, I just want to take a few minutes for us to sit and listen, to ask these questions of God, just to take a few moments together and give God the beginning of the opportunity to speak to you. And this isn't it, by the way. If we do it for a few minutes now, you can go home and keep doing it. But what is God calling you to do? I know for some of us, silence is challenging and it's awkward. Even those of you at home, you should still do this, even though no one's watching you. We can't see you there. But I invite you this morning just to pause and ask God, what are you calling me to do? How are you calling me to love and to serve and to minister? Thank you.